Growing up in California, I've had the unfortunate privilege of seeing many arguments on the streets. Seeing people get so mad that they're willing to even curse somebody into a place called hell. And they'll tell them that they need to go there, using it as a way of cursing them. And if they knew what hell was, they would never say or think to do anything like that. Never even once want to say that. But they say it anyway, not understanding the full measure of or the weight of the words that they say. But if there's ever been a person in the Bible that the people would send to hell, it was the tax collectors. They didn't like tax collectors. Matter of fact, the crowd outright calls him a sinner. In other words, that man's going to hell. You ever seen people who were very stuck in a, or had no compassion towards certain specific sins, and those people that may be caught up in those sins, they're quick. Even I've seen Christians real quick to say, they're going to hell. They're going to hell. Now I know that we can judge based upon the word of God what is right and wrong and true and holy, and we can see that the lifestyle of an individual is not surrendered to Christ. I get that. But you should be very careful about sending anybody to hell. And you should be aware that you're not the judge of the earth. And realize that it's not your job to send anybody there, but it's your job to love people into heaven and to teach them about the things of God and to instruct them that there's a way out of a place that is called hell. Well, tax collectors were hated, and every Jew that was in the town of Jericho had no problem sending every tax collector to hell. They'd do it in a heartbeat because oftentimes tax collectors were thieves. They were a legal form of thieves in those days. Not only did you have to be afraid of being robbed on the road when you traveled by hooligans and false and horrible people that wanted to steal and take all your belongings, but you could be stolen from by the tax collectors who stopped you in the streets. You see, they didn't have IRS back then. They had tax collectors. And tax collectors, if you were walking down the street with a donkey and a tax collector didn't think that you paid taxes on the donkey, he could do an on-the-street audit instantly. And he could stop you and say, did you pay taxes on that donkey? He could actually try to make you pay more taxes than you should have paid and get more money out of you and pocket some of that money. And so, of course, automatically in the town and all the people began to hate the tax collectors because there was such abuse with collecting money back in those days. Doesn't it sound like the church today? Selah, amen. But not only were they thieves, they worked for Rome. You didn't work for Rome. According to the Jews, the Rome was the enemy. Matter of fact, when Jesus was on the earth, they wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome and get Rome out of the way because Rome was the enemy. Rome was the one that was causing all the grief. And so these Jewish people got to a place where they were working with Rome to collect money from the Jews on behalf of Rome. That was like stabbing them in the back. And so no wonder why the Jews called them a sinner. And the Jews had no problem saying, all these people, they're going to hell. Matter of fact, remember one time Jesus was accused. Matter of fact, the accusation they brought against Jesus was this. They said he is a friend of publicans and sinners. You know that word publican means tax collector. Means he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Like tax collectors were worse than even sinners. He's a friend of these people. And here we have a man named Zacchaeus. And he's not just a tax collector, my dear friend. He's a chief tax collector. In other words, he's the boss of the then Rome IRS. He's the guy who oversees the collections. He's the guy who sends out the audits. He's the guy that's in charge of it. And in this man's heart, lost, undone without Jesus, he says, I got to see Jesus for myself. I got to see him. I heard about this guy. Heard about Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. I got to see him. I heard about the miracles that have transpired in Capernaum. Heard about that. I got to see him. I got to see him for myself. I got to get a glimpse of who he is. And so Zacchaeus does the unthinkable, and he runs ahead and he climbs up in a sycamore tree just so he can see him. Now, let me tell you about Zacchaeus. The Bible makes it plain, and he was rich. Rich. That means he had a lot of dough. Money. Dinero, Brother Carlos. Amen. He had a lot of cash. He had a lot of possessions. He had things. He had the up-to-date camel with all the extra additives that come with it. The power windows and power locks. He had it all figured out. He's a rich man. He didn't lack anything. But he did lack a view of Jesus. One thing the man lacked was Jesus. You know, you can have everything else in life, but if you don't have Jesus, you're lacking. Come on now. You're empty. And you need to admit it. You need to come to grips with it. And realize that in your life, you can't fill it up with nothing else. The devil will tell you you can have it. You'll have happiness when you get them drugs in you. You'll have happiness when you're drunk as a skunk. You'll have happiness when you finally get all the fulfillment of the lust that you desire. But the truth of the matter is you'll never be happy until you see Jesus for yourself. And Zacchaeus was rich, but the Bible said he was short. He wasn't very tall. Now, people back in those days weren't very tall to begin with. Their average size of a Jewish male was between 5'6", 5'7". That's not very tall. I'm 5'9", and I'm not very tall. My son is about 6-something. I don't know. He keeps growing like a weed. But he's getting taller. The average size of a male today is between 5'8", to 6 foot. Is the average, but 5'6", 5'7" back then. So when the Bible said he's a short man, he might be 5'4", 5'3", maybe even 5'2", who knows? The point is that there was a crowd in front of the short man, and he couldn't see Jesus over the crowd. I think I could preach right there. You can't see Jesus past some of your friends. They're blocking your view. You can't see Jesus past some of the religious things that you grew up in. You're so religious and so legalistic that you can't see Jesus anymore. All you can see is the dress code. All you can see is the commitment and the faithfulness or the dedication. You can't see him anymore. You're too short. So Zacchaeus found that he had an issue. He was short in stature, so he needed to fix his problem because he wanted to see Jesus for himself. And he saw Jesus walking on a certain path, and he said he's going to pass by this way. And so Zacchaeus does something fascinating. He runs ahead, and he climbs up a sycamore tree. You know, it isn't until you see Jesus for yourself that things change, shift, and transform. It isn't until you open your eyes Hit your neighbor. Tell him. Open your eyes. Pay attention. I'm preaching to you, not anybody else. Not the church down the road. I'm talking to you. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. You got a divine appointment with Jesus Christ. Stay a focus. Amen. Zacchaeus, nothing shifts, changes, or transforms until you get a glimpse of him. Until you see him for who he is. Listen, there's a lot of people that see Jesus. But then there are people who really see Jesus. You see, it was Isaiah who said, I saw the Lord. I saw him. And after he saw him, there was a moment of glory. There was a moment of holy. There was a moment of woe and a moment of cleansing and a moment of sending at that time that he saw the Lord. It was when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Let me see you for myself. Give me a glimpse of who you are. There at the Mount Transfiguration, it was Peter, James, and John that got to see him for themselves. You see, I believe that our perception is crucial this morning. Because if you're just in church this morning and you're just trying to stamp your religious time card to make your wife happy, I'm preaching right now. If you're just here to be here because you don't want to feel guilty about not coming, you need a fresh vision of who he is. You need a fresh vision. Because he brings life everlasting and joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know why you don't have joy? You haven't seen him in a while. So much to say in so little time. I need to move. Now here's a man, Zacchaeus, who heard about Jesus and it inspired faith. He had heard the miracles. He had heard the great things about Jesus. But yet his faith caused him to see Jesus differently than anybody else. You see, there was a big crowd that day and Jesus was walking by many people. And everybody was looking at him. Everybody was taking a good view, or as they say in Missouri, a gander at Jesus. They were looking at him. But here Jesus comes along a path, and there's a short guy hanging from a sycamore tree, climbing a tree like a monkey. And he don't even look like he should be climbing a tree. He's probably dressed to the hilt. He probably looks pretty good. And he's looking at Jesus. And his eyes are looking a whole lot different than everybody else's eyes. You see, because inside the heart of this short, rich, chief tax collector, there is faith being exercised in his heart. Because he had heard what Jesus has done. And I could testify this morning about what he's done. And if I could just have the whole day and night to testify about the miracles and the beauty of what God has done, I could convince you and even inspire some faith inside every single one of you about the power of Jesus Christ. But this man had already heard. He heard the testimony. He heard the word. And the word inspired faith. The Bible said that faith cometh by hearing. Reason why many people don't have much faith is they don't hear much to have faith in. They haven't been to church enough to hear. They need to hear about what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. Oh, I need a better testimony this morning. Amen. He does good things still. He did good things yesterday. And tomorrow, he's going to do good things again. Amen? And this faith, everybody's looking at Jesus, but the faith inside the heart of this tax collector is permeating. It's sending out an aroma that only Christ can smell. And it's the smell of faith. Hanging from a sycamore tree is a rich dignitary. A man who's got more money that he could pay his way to the front of the line. A man who, when he goes to a baseball game, sits in the high dollar seats. When he goes to see the Cardinals play, he pays high dollar and gets autographs by all the players. When he goes to see LeBron James, who doesn't know what team he belongs to. I know some of you got that, right? He gets to meet him in the back because he's rich enough to pay his way to the front. But oh my goodness, look at this rich man who climbs up a sycamore tree. You know what he did? His faith caused him to lose dignity. You see, when your eyes connect with your heart about who Jesus is, you will release certain other aspects of who you are so that you can obtain who Jesus is. And when you want to see him for yourself, you will set aside some dignity. You see, we all care about what other people think of us. And so we put on the dignity. We put on the good face. We get up early. And ladies, I know some of you get up early to put on your face. Come on now. I was told this morning by one of my daughters, you need to wake me up early. I did not have enough time. I need to put on my face. Amen. Okay. Zacchaeus is a man of a dignity. He's got money. He's got prestige. He's got everything in life. But yet, he's missing something. And it causes this man to lose dignity and climb up a tree. When's the last time your faith caused you to lose sight of your money? Of your prestige, of your dignity, and caused you to climb or do something you wouldn't normally do? You see, a lot of times we get so caught up in our image that we forget that we are supposed to be made in the image of Him. Jesus Christ, His image. We forget that sometimes because we get caught up in what we have put on. The dignified face. I love it when we lose some dignity. Because then we're not concerned about the manner in which people see us. Then we're not concerned about being so serious and being dignified. And we lose our religious face too when we lose our dignity. Because when we have a religious face, we're putting on the show. Come on now, preach with me this morning. Someone say amen or oh me something. We put on that face and we go, oh, here I am. The Christian. The God-fearing one. I'm here. And the Spirit of God is trying to move, but He has to move around you because you're too busy focused on you. And you've lost sight of being of what Jesus is and who He is. But this man loses his dignity and he climbs up in a sycamore tree. Oh, how we need some climbers in the church. How we need some people who will run over pews again. How we need to get back to the days where we were called holy rollers. Amen. How we need to get back to the days where bobby pins, I don't even know if you wear them anymore, but if you don't, ladies, I don't care. Dance until your wig falls off. I don't care. Dance till the bobby pins come out. Shout till the glory comes down and lose some dignity in the house of God. Now, I'm not talking about being a crazy loon or becoming emotionalism or none of that. I'm talking about getting in the house of God, and when the presence of the Lord comes around, you don't care about what anybody thinks of you. You don't care if someone's watching you. You're focused on Him. You want Him to see you. And so your praise has elevated, and your mind is elevated, and you're fixed on Him. And so you've kind of set some things aside. And you're in your focus now. I like it when that happens. I like it when you get shouty. You know why? Because at that moment, what you've done is you've said, I don't care. I'm going to shout, and I don't care if the devil hears me shout. I don't care if my neighbor hears me shout. You may not even be a shouter. You may be kind of more reserved. And I'm not preaching about not being reserved or I'm not, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you cannot be moved by the Spirit of God because you're too dignified to. This man was moved. It made a rich man run. The glory of Jesus Christ made a rich man run. Listen, I don't run for much because I don't, as you could tell, I've not been running for much. But when I do run, I run with purpose and a plan. I run with urgency. I run with desire. I run with passion. I run with the love for what I'm doing. This rich man in his heart said, I gotta see him for myself. So he ran to the tree. I gotta see him. And so he let go of dignity and he let go of what people thought. And he's short because he can't see people. He runs ahead, climbs up the tree. And then Jesus says, I like this. Are you ready, Sasha? And then Jesus says, make haste and come down. I got to stop there for a moment. I must stay at your house. Jesus expresses urgency and purpose. I want you to get this. A scripture comes to mind. Draw nigh to him, and he will. Amen. There you go. That's what I like to see, Sister Bobby. Lose the dignity. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus matches his urgency and purpose. He's urgent. He runs to the tree. He climbs the tree to get a view of Jesus. And Jesus, in return, matches his urgency. Because when we draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. We have missed it. We want God to come to us, but we don't want to go to God. We don't want to exercise faith. You see, faith without works is dead. You may say you have faith, but you need to show your faith by exercising it. If it means you run to a tree to get a glimpse of him, then you run to a tree. If it means you rip a roof off to get in front of him, then you rip a roof off. Whatever it takes to exercise faith, it's got to be exercised. Amen? Jesus said, make haste. And come down because I'm going to eat at your house. I'm going to eat at your house. Now, that is awesome. Wouldn't you love to have Jesus as a dinner guest? Here's a man who has not only does he not ever met Jesus, not only has he not ever had any encounters with him, he's only heard about him. But Jesus called him by name. Oh, man. That part gets me. You see, what I believe this morning is that there are people in this place, he's calling your name. I believe that while I'm preaching, that faith, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, that while the word is being proclaimed in this place, that faith is exercising in your heart, and you feel it. You feel it pounding in your chest. You feel a draw of the Holy Spirit, and you feel a desire to please God that you've never known before. It's not something you're used to. It's not something that you're fond of or understand completely, but you can't help it because you're in the sound of my voice right now. And it's permeating, and it's penetrating, and it's getting into your soul. And while it's happening, faith is exercising itself, and the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm calling you. Zacchaeus, get down. I'm coming to your house. I'm coming your house. And Zacchaeus came down from the tree. But you know, he had to get up to see him. And there are times in your Christian experience where you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to arise from the place that you're standing in right now. Because the Holy Spirit is waiting to see that there's a true desire and a passion in you to say, yes, Lord, I have to see you for myself. And so you have to get up, and you have to climb it, and you have to push to it, and you've got to desire it. And when you do, and those, when you exercise that kind of faith, the moment you do, Jesus is going to stop it all. And he's going to focus. Don't you want the Lord to focus on you? I want the Lord to focus. Hey, Lord, right here, right now, right here, right now. Come on, focus. Focus, Lord, focus, focus. Hey, I know they need you. Praise God, they need you. But Lord, oh, I need you. Right here, right now, in my life. Thank you. That's what I'm looking for, amen. Praise God. And this is what happens. Society sees Zacchaeus come down, and they start going to the house, right? And society starts to define Zacchaeus. And they start to judge Jesus based on his association with their judgment of Zacchaeus. Society says, what is this? This holy man, this prophet of God, this glorious man of God is going to eat with this sinner? I mean, they don't even come out and go, well, he may not be right with God. I don't know. I mean, they just downright call this guy a sinner. When you get, listen, in Christianese, okay, you don't want to be called Jezebel. Okay, that's a bad word in Christianese. All right? You don't want to be called Lucifer. That's a bad word in Christianese. You don't want to be called twofold child of hell. That's a bad word in Christianese. You don't want to be called cold or dry or lukewarm. Those are bad terms in Christianese. You definitely don't want to be called sinner. When somebody calls you a sinner, they're saying they're going to hell. That's what we do. They call this man a sinner. And this is what I want you to catch from that. I may have these slides backwards, Sasha. I don't know. You'll have to follow. Oh, you got me. Jesus doesn't define you the way society does. Society began to define him, but Jesus doesn't care how your neighbor looks at you. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't care where you've come from and how bad you've been or who you've stole from or how sick you've been in your heart or how the devil's caused you to commit such horrific sins in your past or your life. The enemy will try to put a category over you and classify you and keep you pinned down. But glory be to Jesus that when he looks at you, he's looking for faith inside you. Jesus said, I've come to the earth that I'm looking for faith. I'm looking to find faith on the earth. Will the Son of Man find faith? And if he can march through this church right now, would he find it even inside of you? Because Jesus doesn't define you by how society defines things. We can look at people who've committed murder, and I want you to know, heaven's streets are filled with murderers. You know that Moses was a murderer? Oh, newsflash. Amen. Did you know that Noah, he got drunk? Be dignified, Pastor. Come on now. Did you know Elijah got suicidal? He did. And yet chariots of fire came down, picked him up off the earth. I'm telling you that how society defines you is not how God defines you. God is not going to define you by the terms that the world puts you in or the box that the world puts you in. He defines you by how he sees you. And when God sees you with eyes of love, because we know that God is a love, and we know that he loves us, for the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world, and you are the world that he so loved. And since God loves you and died for you and gave his life for you and paid the price for you, he's not going to define you the same way other people would. Listen, how does the parent sitting in the courtroom of a guilty son, do they define him by the atrocity that he's committed? Or do they define the son based on his position? They define him by his position. He is still their son. I want you to know that the atrocities that you've committed in the courtroom of heaven, yes, they are grotesque, but praise be to Jesus, there is a way out of all atrocities that you have ever committed. There's a way out of the judgment hall, and all of it is through Jesus Christ. You're not defined by that. And aren't it amazing that the crowd, oh my goodness, the crowd defined him. But then Zacchaeus, he replies, he says, you know what? I'll give half of everything right now. I'll give half of it all to the poor right now. And if I have stole anything from anyone, I've done anybody wrong, if they can bring any accusation, not even guilty, just accusation, I'll restore fourfold. Here's a rich man saying, Jesus, you're worth more than all I have. Here's a rich man saying, Jesus is more valuable than everything else. You see, my dear friend, you're working for the money. You're working for the money. What's that one old song? One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go, right? I almost feel like we should preach on that right now. Because that's the grinding mill of the world. The money, the show, all of it. It's all the grinding mill of the world. It has no value in it. It's temporary. Oh, sure, you like that big paycheck. Then you pay all your bills. It's amazing how the money comes in and goes out, right? It's like a constant flow of one moment you got it, next moment you don't. Just life. But the one thing that doesn't come and go is Jesus Christ. Amen. And riches can't get you anything. Riches can't possess anything. Riches can't possess the things that God can give you. Riches can't even give you peace. I've heard people say, well, when I strike the lottery, then I'll have it. No, then you have a whole new world of not having peace. You're going to go from having no money and trying to get money and struggling to get money to having money and trying to keep money and trying to keep people from stealing your money. It's a whole other world of stress. This rich man said, I'll give it all because Jesus is the treasure. Kind of different from the rich young ruler, isn't it? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? He said, follow the commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, I've done that. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, now go sell all that you have and come follow me. What an invitation. You get to walk with me. You get to be my disciple. You get to be the one I train, the Son of God. And the Bible said he went away sad because he was rich. The problem was is he didn't see Jesus as being as valuable as his riches are. You know, when Jesus isn't as important as your job, something's wrong. When you can be more faithful to your job, something's wrong. When you can be more committed to pleasing a man to keep the almighty dollar, something's wrong. Because Jesus is our first love. I've heard men say, well, I can't work for the Lord because I got to sit right here next to my wife. Make sure she don't run away from me. Something's wrong. Something's wrong when you can't do something from the Lord or want to work for the Lord because you got to keep an eye on your wife. Lost something there. Here's this rich man. And Jesus says this. The world has defined him. But Jesus calls him the son of Abraham. Now, Jesus does this for specific reasons, because they didn't even see him as a Jew anymore. They treated tax collectors much like they treated Samaritans, worse than dogs. That's how they treated him. And Jesus puts him not only in the category of the son of Abraham, but he puts him in the idea of a son of faith, because Abraham's seed, according to Romans, is all those that walk by faith. You and I are children of Abraham by faith. And so Zacchaeus elevates instantly. And the crowd is surprised because this is what Jesus said. Jesus shocked the whole crowd when he announced these words in a tax collector's home, okay? In the quote-unquote thief's house, the worker with the enemy, the guy who cahoots with the enemy, who works for Rome, this chief tax collector in his house. Jesus makes this announcement. Salvation has come to this house. Man, what a statement, amen? What a statement. I want you to know something this morning. That when Jesus is in the house, salvation's in the house too. Amen? When Jesus is in the house, salvation's in the house. Some of you are lost in your sins. You're undone without God. You've been running from God. Running from him. And I hope you feel guilty right now. I mean that with all sincerity and love. I hope you feel as guilty. I hope you feel caught. I hope I read your mail this morning. I hope you felt like I followed you all week because the Lord told me to tell this church, salvation is in the house this morning. Amen? Salvation is in the house this morning. And God wants to elevate you out of what the mindset of the world views you, out of the stereotypes of what the world says about you. He wants to elevate you past all of that and bring you up out of the miry clay of sin and elevate you in the heavenly of heavenlies and give you a place that you can worship him in. You feel awkward in this house, and you should, because you're not a part of what I'm preaching. You feel confused because you don't understand even what's going on, and you should, because your heart isn't where it's supposed to be. And so you need to come to Jesus this morning. You need to climb up your own sycamore tree. Your life's been too short You need God to stretch your legs. Pull your mind out of the gutters of this world so that you can see him clearly.